I'd just like to echo the words that Sophie has just said, that things are getting tough for some people. There was a married couple with a young family. Unfortunately, due to inflation, hours being reduced at work, things were becoming quite difficult in terms of finances. It started off with a little bit of bickering with each other. Stress, the pressure, it was all starting to pile up. Then as the evenings went by, so did the arguments. Till eventually, it got to the point where Mom and Dad, they had a blazing argument. It was loud. It was vicious. They said things that they just wish they'd never said. The children woke up. They started screaming, saying, "Mommy, Daddy, please, just stop it. Stop it." And the mother couldn't take it anymore, and she went into her bedroom just to calm down in the situation. After around about 30 minutes, there was a sound of the steps in the corridor. It was the mom's steps. She'd packed a bag. She went to the front door. She said to her husband, "I can't take it no more. I'm leaving you." She got into a car. She started the car up. And she drove to the safest place that she knew. And that was her mom and dad's. She knocked on the door. Dad was there. And she said, "Dad, don't say anything. I've left my husband. I just need to have a break." And Mom and Dad, being the brave people that they were, they just said, "Okay, we've made a bed up for you. Have something to eat. Just chill out. Calm down." After a week or so, the parents got together and said, "I really do think we need to talk to our daughter." So they sat down with her, father in particular, and they asked the question, "What will it take for you to go back to your husband and to your children?" And this was her reply, "Dad, I stayed at that front door. I waited for him, but he never chased me. I got in the car. I let the engine run for 5 or 10 minutes, just hoping that that front door would open and he'd come running out to me and say, 'I'm sorry.' But he never chased me. Dad, I've been here for a week. I've had no messages, no texts, no telephone calls, nothing. If I was to go back, I need him to chase me." The title of my message this morning is very, very simply, God Chasing. God Chasing. If you want to know what chasing looks like, ask a baby. Because as soon as a baby starts to crawl, what happens? They are off. 10 to the dozen, bang, bang, bang. But have you noticed that when that child, that baby is crawling, he or she always looks back as if to say, "Daddy, Mommy, are you chasing me?" And why not? Because when they catch them, what's going to happen? They're going to toss them up in the air. They're going to do all sorts of things and tickle them, and it's going to be great. Ask a child, "What does chasing mean to you?" And it's very simple. It's when I'm in the park and I say to Mom and Dad and my friends, "You chase after me." And I know that they start off slow. I know that they give me a head start, but eventually they catch me. And then we have lots of laughter and we have lots of fun. Ask an adult what chasing means, then it gets complicated. A friend of mine came up to me around about 2 weeks ago. And she said, "Vic, have you seen my new ring?" And she put it in front of me. It was the most amazing ring I'd ever seen. It was gold with the biggest diamond. Oh my goodness, it just seemed to gleam everywhere. And I knew what she was thinking. Well, I thought I knew what she was thinking. Gosh, her husband was really chasing after her with such a beautiful ring. So I said, Do you know, you're very fortunate, aren't you? Fancy having a husband that would do that for you. And her reply was, I am so mad at him. I am so upset with him. I feel like I could throttle him. At which point I said, but why? And this is her reply. Well, I wanted him to get a ring for himself. You see, he's lost his ring so many years ago and he's never replaced it. And he goes on all these business travels and what have you. And I just want everybody to know that he is mine because he's wearing that ring. And I came to the conclusion that in the story about chasing, there is more to it. There is the element of trust and love and care involved. I also said to this person, it's sometimes been very difficult being a man because we just don't seem to get it right. Let's turn to the Word of God. Joshua chapter 5. Start to read from verse 13. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. We are all on a journey. I suppose in its simplest form, that journey means to say that you take one way which is right, or you turn the other way which is wrong. In its simplest form. But what if there is another way? What if something can happen in our lives that we don't determine for ourselves what is right and what is wrong? And perhaps there is a divine being out there that can just come down and say, this really is the way that you should go. In this journey, we sometimes spend our time looking back on the things that we've done in the past. Sometimes those remembering times can be cheerful. Other times they can be sad. But even when we look back, we are still going on that journey of life. And we still need to make decisions. What is right? What is wrong? I was reading a quote from an actor. You might know him. He's called Heath Ledger. He actually played the Joker in the movie The Joker. And this is what he said. Everyone you meet always asks if you have a career, are married, or own a house, as if life was some kind of grocery list. But no one ever asks, are you happy? Are you happy? Being a teacher, I quite like scales. I like pictorial representation of information. And often I say to my students, do you understand me? Say 0, if not at all, or 10, yeah, I've absolutely got it. So this morning, I'd like to ask you a question. And I'd like you to put it on the scale of 0 to 10. You don't need to shout out at me and say, yeah, I am. Unless, of course, you want to, but you don't need to. So let me ask you. 0, you are not happy at all. Or 10, I am so happy that I can bounce up and down and I can go absolutely crazy with joy because this is my moment. So where are you between 0 and 10? Oh, Susie's 10. She's going to be bouncing up and down, my goodness. If Joshua was here this morning, the Joshua that we just read about in the Bible, I wonder where he would grade himself between that 0 and 10. And what mark would he give? I would suggest that round about an 8 or a 9. Why? Well, in Joshua chapter 1, we read that God actually tells him, you're going to be the leader of the Israelites. Wherever you go, That is going to be the land that you're going to have. That I will be with you. As you fight, we will win the battles together. In chapter 2, we find that the Rahab, the prostitute, she declares, look, we've actually heard the way that God is moving with you, the way that God is doing things. And if you like, she was one of the first converts into the Israelite nation. And then in chapter 3, we've got this incredible situation where the waters that's supposed to be in floodplain, well, when the people start to touch them, it becomes a dry, barren land ready for them to cross. Chapter 4, circumcision, Passover, the people, they are coming back to God, reconsecrating themselves to the God that they want to serve. But now we come to chapter 5. And I must admit, this is the chapter that I got really quite confused with, because he has an encounter with the angel of God's army. Why at this point? That's the question I've been asking over these past few weeks. Why on earth, when things are so good, should God send his angel to come down in the life of Joshua? Why? Some of you are already on that high plane of happiness. Surely you don't need God in your life at this time. Surely God can't do any more for you, because there you are really bouncing and the things are going so well. Can I suggest to you that whatever number your scale is this morning, God needs to come down. God needs to come into your life. God needs to work in your life. And what Joshua says really kind of indicates where he is, because as soon as he sees the angel of God, his immediate reaction was, is this person for us or against us? He was so into the idea of army and military that that's all he could see. That sometimes in our lives, when God is working, because we get so caught up in our own selves, we don't actually see what God is doing. And yet God, amazingly, wants to chase us. God wants to be a part of his life. What would you have said to that angel? Probably you'd say something that is relating to where you are at the moment, the way that you're thinking, the way that you're doing things. Some people, when they get into that presence of God, they ask these sort of questions. God, can you give me 6 numbers and I'll place them on a lottery tonight and life will be even more sweeter? God, all I want you to do is just point the finger at that lady over there, then I know that she's the one that I'm going to marry. Or, Lord, really, if you could arrange it that I can meet somebody that's going to give me that really well-paid job, then life would be sweet. I'll earn more money, and then I can give an extra couple of dollars into the tithing bag. You see, unfortunately, our opinion and our relationship with God is sometimes determined by who we are and what we do. And we can't actually see that there is a God that just wants to expand our vision, expand our thinking, and lead us into new places. You see, for Joshua, his victories, his military campaigns, that's all he seemed to live for. And yet, something happened to take him away from that. And that was he had an encounter with God. And therefore his mind and his being changed. What did he do? He got into that place of reverence. He got down on his knees in deep respect, because he knew he was in a place where God was. I suspect this morning that all of us are in that place. We've come to church and there is that deep reverence that we are in a place where God is residing. And I suppose the proof of the pudding is that when we started singing the songs and what have you, there was such a harmony that there was no kind of, oh, I'll put my rock and roll on, or I'll start jumping up and down and causing distraction. We just wanted to get into that place. You can put rock and roll on, by the way. But we've all come into that place of reverence, respect, of understanding that we are actually in a place of difference. But is that it? Is that really what we want? The angel of the Lord actually turned round and said to Joshua this, take off your sandals, for this place where you are is holy ground. I quite like weddings. We are told in the Bible that there is going to be a great wedding one day where God is going to come down for his church. A church that is going to be beautiful. A church that is going to take off their sandals where there is no dirt. A church that is pure. I'd like to give some of the men in this church a bit of a tip this morning. And if you've got a daughter that is getting married, go to the bathroom first thing in the morning. Because there is no chance whatsoever that you're going to get it for the rest of the day. Because they were being there, the daughters would be there, the mothers would be in there. The bridesmaids would be in there, and what would they be doing? Well, they would be making themselves look so beautiful. They would be showering, they would be bathing, they would make themselves so clean. And what does God want? He wants a church, he wants a bride that is so clean, so pure, so ready for that great marriage. Let me go back to those scales from 0 to 10. 0, nothing there. 10, totally. And let's put the heading spirituality. How spiritual do you feel this morning? How close do you actually feel to God this morning? 0, not at all. 10, me and God were like this. I've got a confession to make this morning. I'm not going to give you my scale, by the way. But there is one thing that my heart cries out for, and that is salvations. Baptisms in water, baptisms in the Holy Spirit. I want to see healings take place, that people walk into the church and their presence of God is so much that they just fall down in the Spirit and God works with them and they get healed. I want to see deliverances, people set free from all the bondages that this world and other things have just had such a hold upon them. And yet I know something. I've learned it from Joshua. I've got to get in that place where there is no dirt on my sandals. There is no sin in my life that I need to repent continually for even thinking the wrong things. Last week we celebrated Pentecost. Do you know, I've always been baffled. Why is it? I've been to Israel. It's a warm place. In fact, it's a hot place. But why did God keep all the disciples in a room for 7 to 10 days? Now, I don't have to really kind of tell you the obvious, but sometimes people do smell when they get rather hot. So not only did you have the smelly issue, you had the problems about toilets and showers and food and all the rest of it, but why? Why did he keep them so long? It may well be there's an awful lot of sorting out between themselves and with God. An awful lot of getting down on their knees and just saying, oh God, I am so sorry. I was with Jesus, and my goodness, I messed it up. Why is it that we are told that a person who was so close to God actually had to write down, creating me a clean heart, oh God? And then in Psalm 24, the same person said, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. Let me just go back to that question again. Why did Joshua need at this time, when everything was going so good, to have such a divine visitation? Why? Well, it may well be that we find the answers in chapter 7 and chapter 9. In chapter 7, we find that Joshua sends an army to go and fight against the people Ai, and they come back and they are beaten, totally humiliated in front of this army that they thought there would be no problems to beat. Now, Joshua was taught a lesson in chapter 5, and that was, get down on your knees. Seek God. Get yourself sorted out. But he forgot to do that in chapter 7. And sometimes when things are going good for us, we forget the basic things about this Christian life. To get down on our knees and say, Lord, do you really want me to take this route or to take that route? Where are you leading me? And eventually, Joshua got down on his knees and said, okay, I've really stuffed up. That's my version, by the way. And then it was revealed, a person called Achan, he had taken some of the devoted things of God. In other words, Achan had took devoted things that were idols, that probably every morning he would unwrap them and look at them and say, you're the best thing ever. I don't need God. I'm going to become rich. I'm going to become powerful. And Joshua had to sort that problem out through the power of God. And then in chapter 9, a group of people came up to him and said, look at us. Our food is old, our sandals are worn out, our clothes are ragged, we've traveled a long distance. We just want to be a part of you. And Joshua, he forgot again. Seek after the things of God. Find out what really is the truth, not to get fooled. And unfortunately, Joshua was fooled in the situation, and he allowed the Gibeonites to be a part. And what happens when we allow other things to be a part of where we are? Well, ask Solomon, where he had such wisdom and such knowledge, and yet he allowed all sorts of religions to come into his life that took him away from the things of God. Let me go back to those scales again. From 0 to 10, where 0 is nothing and 10, yes. Have you got things in your life that you know that you're hiding? Even thinking to yourself, God can't see these things. Another scale, 0 to 10. Are you being fooled? Have you allowed so many voices to come into your life that now it is, oh yeah, that's okay. You get on with your Christian life doing that. It's all good. If the church turns round to the world, if the world turns round to the church and starts telling the church what it should do, we have got problems. If the church turns round to the Word of God and starts saying, this is how it should be done, we've got quite a few problems. But when the world and the church start telling the Word of God, this is what you need to preach and this is what you need to believe, then we have got catastrophe. And unfortunately, I'm finding more and more that there are lots of people, they are being fooled. They are allowing things to come to their life and saying, yeah, I can live with this. This is what I want. And of course, it's contrary to what God wants. Talking about being fooled, all you need to do is read the papers. Even this morning, I've been scammed. I've been told that I can become a multimillionaire if I just give people my numbers, my bank details, and my account numbers, and my passwords, and all the rest of it. And amazingly, they just do that.
That was just
He's just won the lottery. Yeah. Hallelujah. We actually planned that, by the way. Yeah. Spoke about all your numbers and account numbers, what have you. Let me just write them down, Richard. Make sure. What was the password again? Yeah. Siri, what's the number? Quick. I'm going to the bank afterwards. Sue, we can have that holiday. That's good. Okay. Jesus never said this. Listen, Jesus never said this. Listen to your heart. Be true to yourself. Trust your gut. Feel good about who you are. Happiness is what matters. Just be a good person. Didn't say any of that. But what he actually said was this: if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Now I know some of you are thinking to yourself, Vic, you've been preaching from the Old Testament and we're now in the New Testament and things are different. We don't need to follow what the Old Testament says. Let me go to the New Testament. Galatians chapter 5. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. Then it goes on to say, the acts of the flesh are obvious. You know them. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, so many of them. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of which I believe that we have. But there's more. I want to conclude by saying this. Yesterday, I thought I would do some chasing. Now, chasing comes in different ways. It doesn't mean to say that we have to chase after our wives or they have to chase after you, although if you want to, that's fine. Okay. But I decided I know how to really get my wife's attention. I will wash the windows. Yeah. I've got the washing up liquid and the cleaning stuff, the rags and what have you. And my goodness, did I clean those windows. I was expecting my wife to say, come here, darling. You know, huggy time. And I actually looked at my wife and okay, she found a few little streaks, but look. I was in her best books, I can tell you. She doesn't know this. This is why I made coffee and begged for her, because I wanted to keep her in bed. Because when I got up this morning, the sun shone through those windows. Oh my goodness, they were disgusting. There were streaks everywhere, there was mud, I didn't realize. In fact, they were probably more dirtier after I washed them than when they were actually untouched. You see, this is what happens when sunlight shines through glass. It shows everything. And one of the reasons why the people don't want you to go to the Word of God and to get in that place on your knees, it's because it shows dirt. And I'm not on about normal dirt. It shows sin in our lives. And what does God want? He wants a church on fire. And what happens when we have something on fire? It burns the impurities. It gets rid of the dirt. Now, I said to you earlier, I so want the moving of the Holy Spirit in this place. For that to happen, not only is the word to be spoken, but all of us need not just to get down on our knees in reverence, but we need to take away the dirt, the sin in our lives. We're going to come to communion this morning, and this is one of those opportunities that we can take in order to do some dealing with God. The sort of dealing where we're trying not to get anything out of it, but to put everything in it. And we do that very simply by asking for forgiveness with God and with each other. I'd like to do something a little bit different. Once you've got the bread and the wine, you just go away and you take it when you're ready. That would just give you the opportunity for you to get yourself sorted out if you'd need to. Is everybody okay with that? Okay, so the people that are doing the communion, do you want to give it out? Okay, don't wait for anybody. It's your time. It's your moment just to have that chat with God, to take off your sandals, so to speak. One of the reasons why I want you to do it in your time is it may well be that you want to go and talk to somebody. It may well be that you need prayer. I want us to have that opportunity for you to come forward, and we're going to pray with you. And we're going to believe with you that we can take those sandals off together. Is that okay? Amen.